Well, turn again, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're looking today at the words of the verse 24. Mark 15 and the verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And we'll read the corresponding words in John's Gospel, John 19 and verse 23. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. These words, like every part of Scripture, these words are profitable. We pray today that each one in the gathering will glean great profit from them. O Lord, we pray that thy word indeed will be a great blessing to every one of our hearts. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give help in the ministry of thy word. Lord, thou knowest the frailty of the instrument. We pray, dear Lord, for the power of the Spirit to be demonstrated. And we pray, dear Lord, then, that thou wilt come and grant that unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Give that enablement to proclaim the truth of God's word. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. During the reign of Mary the First of England, often referred to as Bloody Mary, a preacher by the name of Bernard Gilpin was arrested and summoned to appear in London. During that journey, he fell from his horse and he had his leg broken. And as a result of that accident and the injury that took place, the journey was very much delayed. And so then, the group reached London at a much later time than what had been anticipated. But by the time they reached London, the news was now being proclaimed that Mary was dead. Now, had Gilpin arrived in London at the time that had been set, it's very likely that he, among others, would have been destroyed in the flames. But as a result of that accident and the delay, accident, humanly speaking, his life was preserved. In the mind of the ungodly man, he would see that merely as a coincidence. I do not believe that it is so. Events like that are a great demonstration of the providence and the overruling hand of God. And while Gilpin certainly would have taken no great delight in his injury at first, I'm sure later he was very thankful for it, that God's plan was indeed being demonstrated through that particular scene. It reminds me of those great words of Solomon in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord.
And from man's perspective then, there are many chance happenings in the world.
From man's perspective, there are many coincidences, but not in the mind of the Lord. Now that particular principle of the overruling hand of God is very evident in the events surrounding the cross. And I've mentioned in previous weeks those words in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
And none of the events then at Calvary were a mistake. None of these incidents that took place
beyond the control of God. Rather, they were all in the plan of God, demonstrating the very wonder of the gospel of Christ and his love for sinners. And so we saw how Pilate, in releasing Barabbas unwittingly, has given us a beautiful illustration of the gospel, that the guilty goes free. The one who it was said of him there is no fault, he was condemned in the sinner's place. And Pilate did not do that deliberately, as far as giving us the picture is concerned. Then we saw how the soldiers unwittingly gave us a great gospel picture when they platted the crown of thorns and put it on the Lord's head. They were giving us this great confirmation, Jesus Christ is King, and that this curse that was due for the sinner has been borne instead by our Lord Jesus Christ. When the placard for the cross of Christ was written, Pilate had written on it, King of the Jews.
And the Jewish leaders, in reflecting on that, weren't so happy with it. And they asked, would you not change it? He said, he is the King of the Jews.
But in that particular case, Pilate refused. In great contrast to caving on earlier issues, he stood his ground on that one. Why did they not give in? Because the Lord was ordering events. Then you think about the placement of the
three men that were to be crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? On the middle cross. And there you have him surrounded by these two transgressors, numbered with the transgressors.
But where is Jesus? He is in the midst. And surely again, that was no accident. It emphasizes the great centrality of Christ. It gave opportunity for the Lord to speak to the repentant thief.
He could speak easily to both men, one on either side.
It was very significant in the scene where the legs were broken. The soldier, or the criminals rather, they had their legs broken, and then the soldiers came towards the center cross. None of those things were planned by the soldiers. They were ordered of the Lord. Now what we want to look at this morning is this scene in relation to the clothing of the Lord. Now I should say that none of those actions of the soldiers and Pilate and others
made those men like robots. They all acted according to their own desires. And nowhere did Pilate do something that he didn't desire to do.
He made his own decision, as it were. He reasoned the thing out in his own mind. And though he was fulfilling the will of God, he is responsible for his action. He gives answer for his action. There's something of a mystery in that, and yet it is entirely true. But as I say, the detail that I want to look at here today is the Lord's clothing. There were four soldiers there.
They divided up the clothes, they tore them, so that each man might have a part. Perhaps this was to be some memento. But then they came to the garment, a tunic, the inner garment,
And this garment, what is called the coat, they did not tear apart, but rather they cast lots for it. And so there was this casting of lots in order to decide which man would take that particular garment. Now those men, as they acted, they thought that these ideas were just popping into their heads. And yet everything that they were doing was actually ordered of the Lord. And I want to focus then here on the tearing of the clothes. And so we could have dealt with the Lord being offered the wine mingled with myrrh. Spurgeon suggested that the Lord refused that because he was determined to suffer everything that was required. The myrrh there mingled being something of a sedative, and Christ refused it. And we could have considered the Lord being nailed to the cross, but today I want to come and think upon the dividing up of these clothes. And this is a detail that is in all four of the Gospels, and therefore it is certainly an incident of great significance. I want to see first of all their action, the action of these soldiers, unintentionally honoured the Saviour.
But these men were acting in a very callous, hard-hearted way. They had no desire at all to do anything that would bring honour to this one that was being mocked, to this one that was being despised. They came to this inner garment, the coat. They treated it in a very special way, and unknown to them, they were suggesting very important truths to us. We see in that garment the Lord's perfection. I read in John 19 and the verse 23 concerning this coat at the end of the verse. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now evidently the other garments of the Lord's did have seams, and that was why it was easy for them to be torn apart into the four pieces. But this particular garment had no seam, and therefore there was no point of weakness in it. There was no weak point in this particular garment. It was one unified whole. Garments in Scripture very often speak of conduct. They speak of character. Psalm 109 verse 18, he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment. 1 Peter 5 verse 5, we are commanded, be clothed with humility. How was the Lord Jesus clothed? Literally. The Lord Jesus was clothed in a garment that was without seam. He was clothed in a garment that had no imperfections in it. That literal physical garment then of Jesus Christ was a great picture of himself. He was that one that was without flaw. He was that one that was without imperfection. There was no weakness, no fatal flaws in him, no shortcomings. He was entirely without sin, not even able to sin. And by refusing them to tear that garment, these soldiers unwittingly and unintentionally were giving testimony to this truth. Jesus Christ is sinless. Jesus Christ is the perfect one. And how different from ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And how are we today then? How is man in his natural state? He is, as it were, in rags, torn apart, full of weakness. Why so?
because of sin. Violent, full of sin I am, the hymn writer said. And so then, in contrast, we have Calvary, the righteous one. As he was brought to Calvary, he was stripped of his garments. And that coat then, without sin, a testimony to his absolute perfection, it was taken from him. He was nailed to that cross in a state of nakedness. And what is that suggesting to us? Surely it is reminding us that as the Lord hung upon the cross, though he had lived a life of great sinlessness, he stood there as a sinner. As this very passage emphasized, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as a sinner, not only by the crowd, but more importantly by the Father. As Christ was there upon the cross, the Father regarded Christ as a sinner. Not because he was mistaken, but because our sin, the sin of those for whom Christ died, it was taken and laid on him. Christ stood in the sinner's place as a real, a true substitute. If Christ was not regarded as bearing sin, then there was nothing accomplished at Calvary. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him, declared him to be sin, reckoned him to be sin. There was sin taken and put to his account. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as far as the garments are concerned, then here is the picture. Christ was stripped of that garment that was without sin. As Christ stood in Sheol, he did so that garment then might be taken and given to you and I. To those that are brought to Christ, we are given that garment that is without seam. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you're found in Jesus Christ, today, spiritually speaking, legally speaking before God, you wear a garment without sin. A robe of righteousness, a robe of salvation. There is no imperfection in it. Because the very perfection of Jesus Christ, he obeyed the law on our behalf. And as God the Father looks on you today, dear Christian, what does he see? He sees Christ. Christ's obedience. And how then can we be surprised what Paul said? We are accepted in the beloved. Why does God accept you? Not because you're better than the person next door, because in all reality you're not. You're accepted because God the Father sees that robe. You have that illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. What did the father say concerning that wayward son? That one that deserved to be cast out and never received again? He said, bring the best robe. And that's what the father has said concerning you, Christian. Bring the best robe. And how different then? For those in the meeting today that are still outside of Christ, how do you appear before God? In rags. So unworthy. So unprepared for God's eternity. There'll be no rags in God's heaven. We must be dressed in Christ. There is here confirmation then of Christ's perfection. But I see here also in this garment Christ's priesthood. And for this garment, it does in some ways seem to resemble the robe of the high priest. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28 and the verse 32. Exodus 28 and the verse 32. And the speaking here of the garment of the high priest. In verse 32, there shall be an hole in the top of it. And that, of course, is for the head, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent.
And this garment then that the high priest wore was a garment that was woven. It was not sewn together, otherwise it could be rent. It was woven. It was a garment without seam. And this garment then that Christ wore resembled that garment of the high priest. Now remember, these soldiers were Gentiles. They had no interest in anything Jewish. They had no desire to preserve any Jewish type or symbol. When they saw this garment that was full of significance for the Jew, they did not tear it apart. It was left whole. And here they were pointing to something very wonderful. Many wicked things could be done to Jesus Christ at Calvary. Many wicked things were done to Jesus Christ at Calvary. But there was one thing that those soldiers could not do. They could not tear apart the work of Christ as the high priest. And Christ's garment then, speaking of his high priestly work, it remained unrent. It remained 100% intact. And what a wonderful figure then we have set before us here. That while Christ there was so marked, while he was so ill-treated by men, he remained a faithful and true high priest. He was at the very cross of Calvary doing the work of a priest. You remember in the Old Testament priest would bring sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. The Old Testament high priest would carry blood. Christ's own blood was shed. The Old Testament priest, he went to the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. And so then, we read those words earlier, that when Christ died, there was the rending of the veil. The veil in the temple. All of those figures of the Old Testament were fulfilled. Christ had done the work. He was the great high priest. And he has opened up the way then for the sinner to go to God. You remember Adam, when he sinned, what did he immediately feel? His neck. He immediately felt, I cannot stand in the presence of God. And he was right. He was so unworthy to stand in the presence of God. And that's how the sinner is before God. He is one that is unclothed. He is one that is naked. And therefore cannot come to into the presence of God. The way to God is barred for the sinner. But how is the way opened up then? Through Christ. The sinner can't make himself appear better to get into God's presence. The way is opened up through Jesus Christ. He has rent the veil so the sinner then might come. And dear sinner then, you can take great encouragement from this morning. That though God's word reveals very clearly you're condemned, though God's word reveals very clearly you're deserving of that condemnation, there's a way opened up for you to come to God. And he is that high priest still.
Hebrews 7:24, it speaks of his unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him,
seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Remember that priestly garment, it wasn't torn. Christ remains the priest, and he's able to save you today if you will come.
These words surely ought to be a great encouragement also to the child of God.
Evil men did evil things to Christ at Calvary. But here was one thing they did not do. They did not tear that garment, a testimony of his high priestly work.
And they could not destroy his high priestly work. And even a wicked man today say many evil things concerning our God and concerning his Christ.
But here is one thing they cannot do. They cannot prevent Jesus Christ being your high priest. They cannot prevent Jesus Christ appearing in God's presence on your behalf. Hebrews 4:15.
We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the words, if we're to put them there into the positive, we most certainly have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin.
And Jesus Christ then is that high priest. Evil men cannot stop his prayers for you. Even your own doubts, even your own unworthiness, cannot prevent Christ being the priest of his people.
Praise God today then. There is one who has made an atonement for you, child of God.
There is one who has compassion for you, sympathy with you. And may you rejoice today that that garment of Christ in being the priest remains untorn.
So this untorn garment that minister speaks of his perfection, it speaks of his priesthood. Surely it also speaks to us of Christ's preciousness. And for as the soldiers saw that garment, they were very unusually drawn to it. Somehow they saw that they ought to respect it. But this was something of value. Therefore, no effort should be made to tear it. Doesn't that again speak to us of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you which believe, he is precious. And that garment then, that those soldiers dared not tear,
is a great testimony that Jesus Christ is the precious one.
The world scorn him. They count him as worthless.
But dear child of God, if you believe truly, unto you which believe, Jesus Christ is precious.
Because, as Peter also said in 1 Peter, because we are redeemed by his precious blood. Then the professing church of Christ, there are many things that professing Christians hold to be precious.
Many will say, my church is precious to me. And we ought to be greatly thankful for God to have placed to come to worship the Lord's name.
But the issue is not, is my church precious to me? But chiefly it is this, is Christ precious to you?
Many would take their doctrinal viewpoint as being precious to them. And they may hold to things that are very orthodox and true.
And yet there's very little reality in their lives. And for them what is precious are theological books and things that they have learned.
They've missed the point. Is Christ precious to you?
For some, it's charitable acts,
deeds that supposedly portray Christianity. And you may say, that is what is precious to me.
But the matter of greater importance is this: is Christ precious to you? For some it might be their church music, whatever form that might take.
Again, here is a matter of much greater importance. Is Jesus Christ precious? What really I'm trying to show you is this. Exalting church. Exalting church things and Christian things
is not the same as exalting the Saviour. It's infinitely different. And here then we have at Calvary this very special emphasis.
Jesus Christ is precious. And if we are born again, then our great passion, our great zeal must be this. Jesus Christ. He must be our zeal, our passion and desire after him. And so then their action unintentionally honoured the Saviour. I want to see secondly and quickly their action unintentionally fulfilled the Scriptures. In Mark 15 verse 28 it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors." Now while Mark takes this particular detail of the Lord being crucified in the middle of two thieves has been a fulfillment of Scripture, all through this passage we have fulfillment of Scripture. And that is equally true in verse 24. When they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots for them. And John points that out to us in John 19:24. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled which said in the Psalm 22, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." Those words were prophesied many years before in Psalm 22, verse 18. And that is often referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. Now when David penned those words, much of that psalm has no fulfillment in David. When can we say of David that they parted his garments and then for his vesture cast lots? The great fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. So all through the Old Testament period, from David through until the time of our Lord Jesus, the Jews were waiting for those words to be fulfilled. They hadn't seen them. And so Jewish leaders, students of Scripture, they were waiting for those Scriptures to be fulfilled. Do you think then of the Jewish leaders as they gathered at the cross? They saw the garments of Jesus taken, and they were divided. Maybe some of them might even have thought of those words in Psalm 22, and they thought, well, the verse can't be fulfilled because it talks there about lots being cast. And so the Jewish leaders might well have been thinking, the clothes are all going to be torn up. You see, he's not really the Messiah. But then something remarkable happened. They didn't rend this garment. Half the text had been fulfilled. Now the other half was fulfilled. They cast lots for it. Now certainly there was no desire in the Roman soldiers to fulfill Scripture. And there was certainly no desire among the Jewish leaders that they would see that Scripture fulfilled at that particular time. But I suggest to you that this was a great sermon to the Jewish leaders. They were already without excuse. But how their guilt was set forth. What had they done? They had rejected God's Messiah. And here was the very proof before their eyes. Psalm 22 was fulfilled before their eyes. And this surely, while it does remind us of the guilt of the Jewish leaders,
It ought to be a great encouragement to the child of God.
God will see to it that not one part of God's word will remain unfulfilled. What God has said will be done. And God has not forgotten any of his promises to his people. God will see to it that his precious word will be fulfilled.
And that brings me then to my final point. Their action unintentionally warned sinners. For you think here of how these men had no desire to do anything as far as the good of Jesus Christ was concerned or his church was concerned. And yet, these words do warn the sinner. They show the sinner God's word will indeed be fulfilled. The Old Testament had said the Lord would come as a child. He would be born in Bethlehem. It was fulfilled. He did come. The Old Testament prophesied his crucifixion. Those details were fulfilled. And the scripture speaks of how Christ will come again. He will come. The scriptures speak of those that are unprepared being cast into hell. In Revelation 21 verse 8 it gives a list of sinners according to various descriptions, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and so on. It says of them that they will
have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In that list we have the unbelieving. Some of those words in that particular text, some might say, well, that doesn't describe me, a sorcerer and idolater. Though there is a sense in which that is true of every sinner.
But here is one word that none can escape from. Who are yet unconverted? Unbelieving. Today, if you're unbelieving and you go on living in that state, then these actions of the soldiers, they are God's confirmation to you. Hell will be your reward. Hell will be your eternal residence. And oh, today then, that you would take great warning.
That you would see here an invitation for you today to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. To take him as yours.
Oh, may you see today that you are as Adam,
one that is naked before God, one that is deserving of destruction. But then you would hear that great invitation of Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you need, Jesus Christ says.
I will give you this garment, the garment of righteousness. May you even come today and receive it for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.
Amen.